This is always the time when we get to celebrate our nation. And I know some of you want to do that, and some of you perhaps don't want to do that. But I want you to know that this nation started out with great promise. And from its very beginning, this nation was the greatest nation ever. It was leaning upon God, trusting in God. It was following after God. And as the years advanced, the nation faced various struggles, ups and downs. Over the years, some have talked badly about this nation and have tried to tear it down. Others have been trying to just keep it in the way that it was founded all the way back those years ago. And certainly those different viewpoints have created strife and created tension, and I'm not sure that that tension is getting any better. But I want to tell you something about this nation. This nation truly is the greatest nation ever. And we ought to pray that God will help it to be all that He wants it to be. Not what I want it to be, not what you want it to be, but what He wants it to be. There's some of you this morning who have heard what I've had to say, and you've agreed with everything that I've said so far. Some of you have heard what I've had to say, and you've disagreed with most of what I've said so far. Some of you have been a little uncomfortable that I would even say some of the things that I've said this morning, and maybe even offended at some of the things that I have spoken. Why is there such diversity among the reactions to the things that I've spoken today? It's probably because all of you thought I was talking about the nation of the United States of America. And nothing I've said this morning was about the United States of America. That's where your brains went, because I used the word nation, and because tomorrow is July 4th, and so you're thinking, oh, we're talking about the nation of the United States of America, and so some of you were a little bit twerked at me this morning and how I was talking about our nation. Wasn't talking about the United States of America. I was talking about the nation that is talked about in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 9, where God writes a letter to His people, and He says to them, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You know what He says after that? A holy nation. That's the nation I was talking about. I don't know what nation you were thinking about this morning. That's the nation I was talking about this morning. So let me go, let me rewind and start over now that you know what I know, what we're talking about. This is the time. First day of the week, but I didn't tell you that to begin with. This is the time when we celebrate our nation. Now, I know some people want to and some people don't want to. But I want you to know that when we talk about this nation, that this nation started out with great promise. And from its very beginning, this nation has been the greatest nation ever. It has been, you remember what nation I'm talking about? It has been leaning upon God, trusting in God, following after God. And yet this nation has faced various struggles, various ups and downs over the years. And it is true, even about this holy nation, that there have been some who have spoken badly about this nation and have tried to tear it down. Still, there are others who would just like the nation to be the way it was when it started. Because of those different viewpoints, it's created struggles. It's created strife. It's created tension, even among this nation. But let me tell you again, that this nation, the holy nation of God, is the greatest nation ever. And it's that nation that I want us to talk about this morning. It is that nation for which we ought to pray to our God, that it will be all that He wants it to be. You thought I was talking about a different nation a while ago. You know what nation I'm talking about now. We ought to pray to God that His nation will be all that He wants it to be. Not what I want it to be, not what you want it to be. It's not our church. It's not our nation. It's His. And we ought to pray to God that it will be everything that He wants it to be. So I want to invite you this morning to turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 28, to the text that was read, to a very familiar passage. And I want to use this text as our springboard to understand what it is that makes God's nation the greatest nation on earth. And we're going to pull in some other texts from the New Testament to help us to understand what this nation is all about. But as you turn to Matthew chapter 28, I want us to understand that there are four essential elements that are needed in order for a nation to exist. If you got the idea that you were going to go out and create your own nation, what would you need besides a pile of money? What would you need? Four essential elements make up a nation. We're going to talk about those this morning and to see that those are the same four essential elements that make up the nation of God, His holy nation. First thing you've got to have, Matthew chapter 28 teaches us this. First thing you have to have in order to have a nation, the first essential element that you've got to have is that you have to have a government. Oh, that's a bad word today, right? We don't want to talk about government. Remember, I'm not talking about this nation, all right? I'm talking about God's holy nation. Does it have a government? Oh, it has a government that's been spelled out for us very clearly in the New Testament what it is. But look in Matthew 28 and verse 18, and this is going to be our focus. We could talk a lot about the government of God's nation, and there's more to it than what we're going to mention this morning. But here's the part of it I want us to focus on. The government of God's nation is centered around Jesus Christ, who in Matthew 28 and verse 18 says, He is the one who has all authority. In God's nation, there's no authority anywhere else other than in Jesus Christ. Because that's the way it was set up. That's the way it was from its original inception. You go back 750 years before Jesus ever established His nation. You go back to the time of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, the Bible talks about Jesus. And it says, the government will be upon His shoulders. Think about that. The government will be upon His shoulders. He is the governing authority. He has all authority in His nation. Nobody else has the authority that Jesus Christ has in His nation. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, Revelation 17, 14, Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, that He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. If He's the King of kings, there's no other king you need to worry about. If He's the Lord of lords, there's no other lords you need to worry about. When it comes to the government of God's nation, there is one supreme leader, and it is Jesus Christ. There is no other man sitting on a throne. There is no other man high and lifted up. It's Jesus Christ. Turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. In the closing verses of Ephesians chapter 1, we have this illustrated for us just how high and authoritative Jesus is. And we don't have time to investigate and digest all of these verses here. But I want you to start with me, and we're going to begin right in the middle of one of Paul's long sentences here. But he talks in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, about God's mighty power. Anybody more powerful than God? Shake your head. Nope, nobody more powerful than God. He is omnipotent. He is the all-powerful, almighty God. What did His mighty power do in verse 20? His mighty power worked in Christ when God raised Him from the dead and seated Him where? Seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Where is Jesus seated? He's seated at the throne of God. He is the King of kings and He's the Lord of lords. There's nobody else on that throne. There's nobody else sitting there. Verse 21, where is He sitting? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Anybody going to compare with Jesus? No, not anybody. Anybody going to rise to the level of Jesus? No, not anybody. Is there going to be anybody who's going to be able to stand on the earth and when He speaks, could be the vicar of Christ, be in the vicarious position of Jesus. And so whatever He says is in the authority and by the authority of Jesus. Anybody able to do that? No, not according to the Bible. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, it says, and He put, God, put all things, how many things? Anything left? He put all things under Jesus' feet. And he made him to be head over how many things? All things, nothing left. He's head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus is the head of his nation. Jesus is the head of his church. There is no other head. There's no one even close. There's not somebody who's sitting second seat with him. Jesus Christ has all authority in his government. And he is ruling right now. We don't have time to develop this point fully. But there are those who would have you to believe that Jesus' nation, Jesus' church, Jesus' kingdom, well, they would have you to believe that Jesus did not set up his kingdom like he intended to do when he came the first time. But he's going to do that later on when he comes at the end of time. But if that's the case, then guess what? Then Jesus isn't king now. Because if Jesus is king now, then he's got to have a kingdom over which he is king. His nation, his kingdom, his church exists right now because Jesus is right now sitting at the right hand of God as King of kings and Lord of lords. Are you a part of God's nation? You a part of his nation? Have you submitted yourself to Jesus Christ? Have you submitted yourself to the one who has all authority? The one over whom God has given all things under his feet. Have you submitted yourself to Jesus Christ? Second element that you have to have in a nation. Just because you have a government doesn't mean that you have a nation. Second element you've got to have is you've got to have a law. Jesus has all authority. But come back to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 tells us what that law is. Jesus is the one who has all authority, but go to Matthew 28 and look in verse 20. What is the law? What is the rule of law inside God's nation? Jesus says, go and teach them to do what? To observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. There's the rule of law in God's nation. Whatever Jesus has commanded, whatever the Bible says, that's the rule of law. Not what some man says. That's not the rule of law. In the parallel text over in Mark 16, in the Great Commission, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's God's universal law. It's God's universal law that applies to every person of all time, no matter from the beginning of the gospel all the way to the end of the earth, for all time in every culture, in every land, God's gospel applies to all of us. That is the universal code by which we must choose to live. But when you pick up your Bible, you need to understand where that gospel is. You need to understand where that law is. And when you turn in your Bible, you will know that there is a page that looks a little bit like this. That'll tell you that here's the separation between your Old Testament and your New Testament. You see, what we live under today is the New Covenant. We don't live under that Old Covenant. And there's a whole lot of verses I wanted to put on this line, and I just didn't have room for them up there. You could put the whole book of Hebrews up there. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13. Talks about that old law was fading away. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15 talks about Jesus in his death was shedding his blood for those who were under that old covenant, but that old covenant was be done away with. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9, he came and established the first that he might take away the second one. We're not under that old covenant. We're under the new covenant. The covenant when Jesus established this feast in Matthew chapter 26. He got to verse 28 and he took the cup and he said, this is my blood of the, you know what he said? Of the new covenant. When Jesus died on that cross and he gave his blood on that cross, he brought into effect his new covenant, the New Testament. That's what we live under today. That's the law under which we live today. And God's law, wouldn't you know it, just like God is, God's law is perfect. God's law is all sufficient. What does that mean? It gives us everything that we need. When you pick up your New Testament, when you pick up your new covenant and you pick up the law of God and you read through the gospel, you read from Matthew through Revelation, do you know what you have? You have everything that you need for life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. God didn't forget to tell us something. He's not going to send some revelation later on and say, oh, well, here's something else that you need to know. He's not going to give us another testament of Jesus Christ. He gave us everything that we need right here. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you have, you can pick it up and hold it in your hand. You can go on your phone and open that app, because I know that's the app that you're in right now. You're not in some other app right now. I know you're in your Bible app right now looking at that new covenant that God has given to us. And aren't you thankful that there's only one? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 says, there is one Lord, and as many lords as there is one faith. There's one law system. There's one gospel that He has given us to follow. Sometimes that might seem confusing to some, because they hear one group teach one thing and then they hear another group teach something that's the complete opposite of what this group is teaching, but they all claim to be teaching from the same book. This book doesn't teach any contradictions. This book doesn't teach one thing and then teach something the complete opposite from it. This book teaches one and only one truth. And it's up to us to come back and just let this book do the teaching. Not take what somebody has taught us and try to impose it on the text, but to go to the text and allow the text to teach us what that truth is. And when we find God's truth and we find God's law, we are responsible to obey it. To obey it without addition or subtraction to what it says. Jesus said in Matthew 7 verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. What? Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom. Well, who's going to the kingdom of heaven then? He who does the will of my Father in heaven. I've got to come here. Not add to what it says, not take away from what it says, but do exactly what it says, because it is going to be His law at the end of time. It's going to be His law in John chapter 12 and verse 48 that is going to judge me. Jesus said, he who rejects me and receives not my words has that which judges him. Jesus, what's going to judge him? The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Are you ready to stand before Jesus on the day of judgment? Be judged by what He has taught in His word. Are you a part of His nation today? Are you a part of His kingdom? Have you submitted yourself to the King of Kings? Have you submitted yourself to the law of God, to the gospel, to all that Jesus teaches us to do in our New Testament? In order to be a part of His nation, we've got to do that. So there's two elements, two essential elements for a nation to exist. You've got to have a government. You've got to have a law. But just because there is a government and a law does not mean that a nation exists. There's a third essential element for a nation to exist, and that is that there must be a territory. There must be a land. There must be a place where this nation exists. And as you read through your New Testament, I find this interesting, that depending on what angle you look at God's nation, depending on what perspective you're looking at God's nation, there's actually about four different perspectives, four different ways that you can talk about the territory of God's nation. Now, come back to Matthew 28. What's the territory? What's the perspective that Jesus is giving in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19? Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of who? All the nations. So, in one sense, in looking at Jesus' territory is found among all the nations. What is the territory in which God placed His nation, placed His church? He placed it here in the world. And we as Christians are to go into all the nations to try to bring them into His nation. So from one perspective, the territory of God's nation is everywhere. It's all over the world. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So that's one perspective. That's one sense in which to think about the territory of God's nation. But there's another sense. And that is to recognize that the territory of God's nation, it comprises only those who are saved. The only ones who are in and a part of the nation of God, His holy nation, are those who have been saved. In Acts chapter 2, In Acts chapter 2, there were individuals who in verse 41 were being added to them. Who was being added to them? Who was being added unto the church? Verse 47 tells us. Acts 2 and verse 47 says, the Lord added unto the church daily those who were being saved. Who was in God's nation? Who was God adding? Who was He giving citizenship to in His nation? Those who were being saved. Ephesians 5 and verse 23 says, Jesus is the head of the church and He's the Savior of the body. The body, the church, the nation. So in one sense, you could say, what's the territory of God's nation? Well, it's all over. It's all over. It's in every nation. It's around the world. But in another sense of looking at it, it's His nation is only comprised of those who are saved. There is no one in God's nation that is not saved. Nobody. Nobody inside God's nation, His kingdom, His church, His body, that is not saved. But to look at it from another perspective, and this one's interesting, Luke chapter 17, that Jesus says that the kingdom was near unto them, it was nigh unto them, that His kingdom was even within them. That's an interesting way to talk about it. Where Jesus talked about His kingdom being within individuals. What is that talking about? When Christ, when you have submitted yourself to Christ, the government, when you have obeyed His law, Christ is ruling in your heart. And when you allow Christ to rule in your heart and to have dominion in your heart, that's where He reigns. That's part of His kingdom. That's part of His nation. But perhaps the part of His nation that we like to think about the most is the fact that His nation, while it, yes, it is on this earth, and while it is comprised of the saved, and while it can exist in my heart, there is an eternal realm of His nation that will be in heaven forever and ever. You see, when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, they were already a nation. They were a nation inside of another nation. They were the nation of Israel inside the nation of Egypt. Kind of like we are the nation of God inside the nation of the nations of the world. They were the nation of Israel inside the nation of Egypt. But when He brought them out of there, He brought them into what we call the promised land. The land that He had prepared for them. And as God's nation today, we are among all of these other nations, but God has a promised land waiting for us. Eternal in the heavens, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, that He has prepared for His church. When in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 24, Jesus comes at the end of time and takes His church, His kingdom, His nation, and delivers it up to the Father in heaven. How many nations does God have? When you read through your Bible, the Bible says He only has one. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, you are a holy nation. If God's church, if His kingdom is a holy nation, how many other nations does He have? If that's His holy nation, He doesn't have any other nations. Ephesians 4 and verse 4 says there is one body, one kingdom, one church, one nation. He only has one. Have you submitted yourself to the rule of Christ? Are you obeying His law? Are you a part of His nation? His one nation, His one kingdom, His one church. Are you a part of that? There's a fourth element that you've got to have in order to have a nation. You could have all of these and still not have a nation. You could have a government, you could have a law, and you could have a territory. But you still wouldn't have a nation if you didn't have any people. Could you? I mean, you could have the greatest government, greatest law, and the greatest territory in all the world, but if you didn't have any people, you don't have a nation. In order for God's nation to exist, it has people in it. Come back to Matthew 28. What does it say? God's nation, verse 19. God's nation is made up of who? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. God's nation is made up of all of the nations. God's nation has people from all over in it. People from all different backgrounds in it. God's nation does not check somebody's card and say, oh, well, we're not sure. You don't meet this, you know, you don't look like this. You don't sound like this. Wait a minute. God's nation is made up of all nations. There's no partiality inside of God's nation. There's no favoritism inside of God's nation. It's made up of all nations. And God's people, those who are a part of God's nation, look at it in Matthew 28, verse 19. What are we supposed to do? Go therefore and make disciples. Those people who are in God's nation are those who are His disciples. What's a disciple? We don't use that term today as much as we use the word Christian. Acts 11, verse 26 says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. First time you read the word Christians is all the way over in Acts chapter 11. Who is it that are members and are part of God's nation? It's those who are Christians. Those who are His disciples. Okay, well then, how do I become a disciple? How do I become a Christian? How do I become one of the people inside of God's nation? You don't have to go outside of Matthew chapter 28 to get that answer. Jesus tells us right here, when He's talking to His disciples, says, go out, I want more people in my nation. I want you to make more disciples and Christians and bring them into my nation. Okay, Jesus, how do we do that? Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations. How do you make a disciple? By baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The word baptizing is a participle in that sentence. In the Greek language, a participle points back to the main verb and says, here's how that main verb is accomplished. In this sentence, make disciples is the main leading verb. How are disciples made? The Greek language just says disciples are made by baptizing them. That's how you become a disciple of Jesus. That's how you become a Christian. Is when someone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, believes and is baptized, Mark 16, 16, shall be saved. When that person who believes is penitent, when that person who believes repents of their sins, they're cut to the heart by the message of Jesus. They believe it with their heart and they repent and are baptized. They have the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. Isn't it interesting that every time you want to know how to get into God's nation, it's always through baptism. In Acts chapter 2, how did somebody get into God's church? They were baptized. In Acts 2 and verse 38 and verse 41, and those people were added unto His church. How does somebody get into the body of Jesus? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 says, we were all baptized into one body. How does somebody get into the church? They're baptized. How does somebody get into the body of Christ? They're baptized into that. How does somebody get into the kingdom of God? John chapter 3 and verse 5, what did Jesus say? Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Isn't it interesting that every time we want to figure out how do you get into God's nation, His church, His body, His family, His kingdom, it's all through the same steps. Somebody needs to believe that Jesus is God's Son, repent of their sins. Say, I don't want to do this anymore. I want to stop doing what's wrong and I want to start doing what's right. And when I do that and I am baptized, Galatians 3 and verse 27 says, I am baptized into Christ. When I'm baptized into Christ, I take on the name of Christ, I become a Christian. When I'm baptized into Christ, I get into Christ, I get into His body, into His kingdom, into His church, into His nation. I can't get into His nation any other way. I can't be one of His people any other way. And when I become one of His people, look at the screen. When I become one of His people, what do I need to do? When I become one of His people, I need to continue to submit to Christ, having all authority. I need to obey His law. And I need to be an active, working, serving member inside of His nation. Trying to, and when we talk about territory, trying to expand the borders of His nation. If His nation is made up of the saved, what am I supposed to do? Go make disciples, expanding the borders of those who are saved, expanding the borders of His kingdom, His nation. Are we doing that? As His children, as members of His nation, are we doing that? Are we actively serving Him? Are we actively working, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? There's a lot of things on this earth that require our attention. And sometimes we take our attention away from where it needs to be and put it on the things of this earth. And that's not to say the things of this earth should not be getting our attention, but when we devote 100% of our attention to them, and take our eyes off of Jesus. What happened to Peter when he took his eyes off of Jesus? What's going to happen to us if we take our eyes off of Jesus? We're not here. We're not here to live it up on the earth. We're here to make preparations to live with Him forever and to take as many people with us as we can. For you see, when we are in His kingdom, when we are in His nation, when we are His people, we are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And what that means is, sure, I like living here. This is a great place to live. Whatever part of this earth I live on, that's wonderful and nice and just, you know, I like that. But there's somewhere else I want to be. When I'm a citizen of heaven, there's somewhere else I want to go more than anywhere else. More than wanting to go to Disney World, I want to go to heaven. More than wanting to go on a cruise to Alaska, I want to go to heaven. More than wanting to take a trip around the moon in some kind of a space shuttle, I want to go to heaven. And that ought to be our yearning every single day. I'm a citizen of heaven. Do I live like it? 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and we're going to close. I want to read these verses and then the lesson is yours. We talked about 1 Peter chapter 2 at the beginning, where God said you are a chosen generation, verse 9. You're a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. What does this holy nation do? This holy nation is set apart. What's that? That's what the word holy means. This holy nation is set apart. This holy nation is His own special people. What are we supposed to do in verse 9? That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Do we do that? Who once were not a people. We were nobody. But now we are the people, the nation of God. We once had not obtained mercy. We didn't have the mercy of God, but now in His nation we have obtained mercy. So what are we supposed to be? We're supposed to be holy. We're supposed to be set apart, verse 11. Beloved, this is God talking. God says, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims. What does that mean? Your citizenship is in heaven. You're just a pilgrim. You're just a passing through. This world is not my home because I'm trying to get to heaven. And so God says, I'm begging you. As pilgrims and sojourners here on earth, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, when you're following after Christ, glorify God in the day of visitation. Friends, inside the nation of God, that is our responsibility as His people. Are you a part of His nation? Have you submitted yourself to Christ, the King of Kings? Are you obeying His law? Are you living within His territory? If you're not, we want to encourage you to make a change this morning to get your life right with Him. Our invitation song this morning is a song that says, "Pierce my ear." And if we don't know Exodus chapter 21, it sounds kind of weird for us to sing, "Pierce my ear." But in Exodus chapter 21, under that old system, if there was a slave whose master was getting ready to set him free, can you imagine being a slave and you're getting ready to be set free? What would you want to do? I want to be free. I want to go do whatever I want and get away from my master. But in Exodus chapter 21, God said, but what if that slave wants to stay with his master? What if his master is taking care of him and his wife and his children and has been good to him? And now his master says, okay, you can leave. What if he says, I don't want to leave. I don't want to go anywhere. I want to stay with you. Exodus chapter 21, verses 5 and 6 says that master was to take him to the doorpost of the house, to take an awl, A-W-L, take an awl, and to pierce his ear through as a sign that servant had made the decision, I don't want to go anywhere else. I want to serve you for the rest of my life. If you're ready today to say to God, pierce my ear, O Lord my God, take me to your door this day. I will serve no other God. Lord, I'm here to stay. That's where you are today. You need to be baptized into Christ so that you can get into His nation, His kingdom, His church. So you can have all of your sins washed away at that very moment. Or if you've already done that, but your life has not been one that says, I will serve you, and I'm not going anywhere else. Why don't you get your life right with Him right now, as together we stand and sing.